Good morning, and excited to be here, and a little bit nervous as well, because this is a challenging subject that we're getting into here, but let's dig right in. For those who like to have their Bibles open or be headed to where we are headed, we're continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll be in verse 12 in just a bit. So, he struggled with a sense of pressure and anxiety and a pushing to achieve and be the best at everything. As a result, his self-esteem was low, and he experienced a lot of stress and anxiety. And by the time he was 16, he had discovered that an excellent way to relieve that stress was to get his mind off of it. I didn't know if I'd be able to do this. He got his mind off of it by entrenching himself in viewing movies with nudity and pornography and sexual content. This became a frequent habit. It didn't take away from his ability to succeed, though, and he found it quite beneficial. It was a great stress relief. He was thinking nothing at the time of the spiritual component, that it was a blatant sin against a holy God that he claimed to believe in. As he got older and eventually got married and had children, the need for stress relief and for building up that self-esteem lessened some, and so the frequency of the addiction became less, but it was still always there as an instant stress reliever, and was often turned to in complete secrecy at the moment of supposed need, as though it were some sort of affirmation for manhood. And all this was kept in complete secrecy for his entire life. Obviously, I'm talking about somebody else, right? It was supposed to be how it was supposed to go anyway. Until finally the shame and the guilty conscience weighed so heavily upon his soul that his spirit broke and the facade came crashing down all around him. So he hadn't been getting along well with his wife for many months and had become unusually irritable, quick to become angry over things that hadn't normally bothered him. And he began to find himself attracted to a much younger lady at a store and struck up a friendship with her. He looked forward every day to the next time that she'd be working. He could go in and talk with her, and she seemed genuinely interested in him, something that he hadn't found in his wife of late especially. And he was drawn to her, which pushed him farther and farther away from interest or putting any effort into his marriage. And while the relationship was just platonic, which if you don't know what that means, it's not anything sexual, it stirred his fantasies, and it was obviously completely inappropriate and became the final straw that sent him into a mode of desperation, despair, complete brokenness, and thankfully, godly sorrow, which Paul tells us, leads to genuine repentance. If you don't know what genuine repentance looks like, you really do want to know, because it's amazing. Now, I think I can make it the rest of the way. For this man, God's love and grace and his wife's forgiveness drew him back into fellowship with his Creator and restored a right relationship between himself and God, and between himself and his wonderful wife. However, more often than not, the story doesn't end that way. In fact, it almost hardly ever ends that way. The inability or unwillingness to flee from sexual immorality will take you down a path you'll wish you would have never taken. And it'll tear you apart worse than you can possibly imagine. And that's why Paul writes in the text that we're going to get to eventually here, flee from sexual immorality. And the Bible is clear from cover to cover that we must not dabble with sexual immorality. We also must not think that we can stand against it in our supposed great willpower or strength. That's a tragic recipe for failure. All right, with that being said, we're going to read the scripture. We don't have a box of Kleenex up here, do we? Somebody, Tom, right behind you maybe, or somebody could, can you just bring that up here, please? I don't think I can make it the rest of the way through without taking care of that. Nobody wants to see snot running down. Thank you. All right, let's read what's truly important here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Well, Paul has just completed a list of sins that if you refuse to repent of, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I don't know, did you work through that list, Al? Okay, so I'm usually preaching somewhere else, so my apologies. So this list that Paul worked through just before this section, it includes some sins that are sexual in nature, but most of them are not. And that's important to stress here, because sometimes we get caught up on the ones that are sexual in nature, but there are a lot of other things listed there that are sins that if you refuse to repent of those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But now Paul is going to go from there and stress the sexual immorality component and make it obvious that this is an area that we must not fail in. The philosophy that Paul is addressing here, I believe, is much the same as what I shared 3 weeks ago. For the few who were here on the 4th of July, it was a few less than are here today even, that were here 4th of July weekend, but I shared about Christian freedom from Galatians chapter 5, and the concept there is that a believer has been freed from eternal punishment for the consequences that his sins deserve. Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, granted us victory over the power of sin and death and gave us freedom. And so Paul exhorted the Galatians, as he does the Corinthians here, to not use their freedom in Christ to indulge the flesh. That would be returning to bondage. That's what that message was about. How we do not, why would we want to return to this slavery to sin, this bondage? That's where the majority of people in our world live. They think that they're free, they believe that they're free, and they would say, they certainly would tell you that they are enjoying all sorts of freedoms in this world, not recognizing that they are slaves to sin. They are under the burden of sin, they're slaves to this master of sin, even though they think they're free. And that's where those who engage specifically in sexual immorality dwell. They believe they believe themselves to be free from the constraints that God puts upon this gift of sex. Those constraints are for our benefit, by the way. There's no doubt about that. The constraints say that sex is reserved for one man, one woman in holy matrimony after they are married and married for life. And so that is what sex is to be. And any other use of it or any other expression of sex other than that union is not legitimate, is sinful. And that includes, you know, the list could go on and on, but what we're going to talk about it particularly today is pornography, but there's just fantasizing, prostitution, polyamorous relationships. You have multiple people together in a group, other fetishes like bestiality or whatever, all these strange, whatever latest fetish they can come up with, all of these fall outside of the only thing that only right purpose of sex, which is between one man and one woman in marriage. And so, as we look at the text, as a follower of Christ, we technically have freedom to engage in whatever practice we may wish to engage in. But Paul is saying that's the wrong way to look at life. We shouldn't be looking at it that we have this freedom to do whatever we want. We should be looking at it as a desire. What do we desire to do now that we didn't desire to do before? So in other words, everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And so what we want to do is that which God wants us to do. Now that our minds have been renewed and our lives have been transformed by the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, suddenly instead of desiring to go hunting for pornography, for example, on the internet, and you don't have to do much hunting to find it, that's for sure, we desire instead to spend our time engaged in Bible study or witnessing or mission work, whatever. Our desires are changed because of the renewing of our minds. And so we should be incredibly thankful, and the desire then is to serve Christ. And Paul, of course, recognizes, though, and not only here in this section, but in Romans, he really hits this, the fact that there is still this pull of the flesh. And so Paul is pointing out that there will be a strong pull by the flesh in opposition to living in the Spirit, but we have the advantage here because in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, the old has gone, the new has come. In other words, that old nature, while it still is battling and still trying to consume us, we have a new nature, so we are no longer consumed by the passions of the flesh, and we can actually desire what God desires. Prior to knowing Christ and being in Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 calls it, says, in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. Prior to that, our flesh, in essence, controlled our every impulse. We may not have recognized that, but selfishness or getting what we wanted ruled the day. Now, however, we should recognize that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers, and so why would we want to do anything, as it says here, anything with our bodies that would dishonor God? That is, in a nutshell, I guess, what the text is saying, and I'll look at it more here in a moment, but that's kind of an overview of what it's saying. And yet the reality is, the majority of men and a considerable percentage of women, I'm going to look at some stats a little bit in a second, sitting in the pews of our churches are controlled by sinful passions, specifically by an addiction to pornography. You'll be astounded if you don't already know the statistics. We'll get into some of those in a moment here. Now, not the words out, I have to change my copy here. So, the man in my opening story is a born-again Christian, and was a born-again Christian, and so that can be an interesting discussion too, but this affects people who are truly born-again Christians, not just people who may say they are or whatever, but you can truly be saved and even be engaged in ministry. And so what I want to say is don't kid yourself, especially for those, you know, I don't know in this body who I'm really speaking deeply to, but I also know that I'm on Facebook, so. And I want people on Facebook that are catching this as well to realize that God is speaking to you at this moment. Don't kid yourself. The allure of sexual immorality is intense. Satan's ability to use that hook is well beyond what you can even imagine. A guy by the name of Josh McDowell. I think we all know Josh McDowell. This has become his lifelong pursuit after writing his phenomenal books, Christian apologetic books. Now this has really become his issue because he calls it the number one epidemic of this age of the church. And so I don't want to spend a lot of time on statistics, but I think it's valuable for us to grasp the scope of the problem in our culture and more specifically within the church. I think we can probably all look out there and say, this is a problem out there. But let's look in here and in other churches and say, is this a problem within our church as well? And so I want to shine the light on the darkness of porn addiction. The interesting thing is that's the focus. The passage is about fleeing from all sexual immorality. The focus this morning for me is on pornography because the interesting fact is pornography is often the gateway to or goes hand in hand with even deeper or more intense forms of sexual immorality. And so there's a couple of, the Barna Group is the most well-known of all for Christian research topics. Covenant Eyes is a great, just a great ministry that provides filtering and accountability software. But these two came together, Barna and Covenant Eyes, for these statistics. So there's a lot of reliability behind them. They say more than 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites. There are around 42 million porn sites, which is about 370 million pages of it available. That's what I mean by it ain't hard to find. The porn industry's annual revenue is more than the NFL, NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. And it's more than the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. 47% of families in the United States reported that pornography is a problem in their home, nearly half. Pornography use increases the marital infidelity rate by more than 300%. That's back to one of my original statements that rarely do things turn out well. 70% of Christian youth pastors report they've had at least one teen come to them for help in dealing with pornography in the past year. That actually seemed low to me almost, because that seems like almost every pastor would have at least one teen come to them the way things are. And the last couple here really astounded me the most. 68% of church-going men, and more than 50% of pastors view porn on a regular basis. 76% in the 18 to 24 category are viewing porn on a regular basis. Women, don't think you're off the hook here. 13% of self-identified Christian women say they never watch porn. You probably thought that was going to be 13% watch porn. 13% say they never watch porn. 87% of self-identified Christian women have watched porn. And the last one, 57% of pastors say porn addiction is the most damaging issue in their congregation. 69% say porn has adversely impacted the church. And I don't know that we've preached about that ever here. I've been 21 years here, and maybe I missed something, but I don't recall that we've hit on that, and we should have. So I'm thankful, still a little fearful and not thrilled, I guess, to be the one to do this, but I'm thankful that God allowed me to be the one to do this, and I hope that he uses it for his glory, and we'll get to more of that at the end of the message. The truly remarkable thing is right here in the passage that sexual immorality harms your own body, and yet it's so prevalent and alluring, and it's so easily comparable to drugs and alcohol, because drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality all do damage to your own body, the body that God has given you as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And yet it's so alluring. Porn use has been proven to cause relational problems, physical problems with your body, which we won't get into, but to increase anxiety and feelings of shame, which is interesting because I talked about it being a stress or anxiety reliever. In reality, it may be for a moment, but after, it suddenly becomes incredibly anxiety-causing. Causes insecurity, increases your levels of anger and irritability. And in essence, one commentator says it actually makes our brains sick, which is a good way to describe it because it does the same as a drug to your brain. And I'll get into that a little bit more in just a moment here. But so those are the things it does to your own body. It also destroys marriages and families, harms churches and ministries, threatens the perception outsiders have concerning those who say they follow Christ. And most importantly, vastly most importantly, getting back to the text, if not addressed and repented of, it is sin that separates you from your Creator and breaks fellowship with Him, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God if you persist in sexual immorality and do not repent of it. So we say we're free to do as we please, but when our choices to sin are harming ourselves and harming others, are we really enjoying the freedoms that God gave us as He intended? There's this secular concept of freedom which says, I can do whatever I please, whenever I please, with whomever I please. And then there is what I would call authentic freedom, which is the Christian concept of freedom. It says, I am free to do as I please. However, because not everything is beneficial for me, and not everything is beneficial for those around me, I am free as well to choose to do that which pleases my Savior and that which will do no harm to myself or to others. That is real freedom. It's the freedom to have the choice to do what is beneficial and what is right and to make that choice instead of choosing something that would be harming yourself or others. And if you're going to honor God with your body, that's the end of the passage here, therefore honor God with your body, if you are going to do that, you must choose to not stand up to sexual immorality. Again, it seems weird because a lot of things in the Word tell us to stand against it. That's not what it says about sexual immorality. To battle against it with your great strength that you think you have or your great wisdom, that's not what it says. We have to do as God instructs, to flee from sexual immorality. And let me take that a little bit farther. Don't allow yourself the time to linger on an unfiltered phone or an unfiltered computer, especially late at night when no one is around or watching. Don't flip on the TV and look through the guide and search for something appealing to watch, thinking that you can maybe avoid the enticement that comes up from that sexually explicit movie that shows up in the guide there. I've learned to know what you're going to watch that's pure and wholesome and go straight to it without flipping through the cable channels. You don't even have to look at that guide. You can just be flipping through the channels, as probably most of you know, and something sexually immoral will come up as you're flipping through the channels. There are some things that may seem extreme, but for those who are prone to this in particular, I would say don't go to places where your mind is prone to wander or to fantasize. The beach comes to mind. You say, you can't go to the beach even? Well, if that causes you to fantasize and to have problems with this issue, my recommendation would be at least have a godly brother or a godly sister, if you're a woman, to go along with you and help you stay focused on things above and hold you accountable where your eyes are going and things as you relax at the beach. This is all part of quote-unquote restricting our freedoms if it is going to keep us honoring God with our bodies. Do as Job said. You know what Job said? I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. And if you're a lady, flip that around. You made a covenant with your eyes not to look lustfully at a man, because we've seen by the stats it happens with the ladies as well. These are just some areas. There are zillions more where if we are those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, we need to elect to restrict that freedom so that we can honor the one who has given us freedom from sin's eternal consequences and freedom from the wrath that we deserve. Now, many people, self included, have thought that because you have a relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, this shouldn't be a problem. The Holy Spirit should somehow miraculously keep this from being a problem for me or for anyone. Well, we're going to look at ahead in 1 Corinthians 7 in just a second here and see that that's not the case from Paul even. But to think that you are able to deal with it without any intervention from others or some sort of help from Bible-based resources or counseling or those who have been through this, this is beyond highly unlikely. It just, to my knowledge, does not happen without any help. And let's look at what Paul says just briefly. If you flip over to chapter 7 here, remember that the scripture here was not written with the chapter breaks and everything, so Paul just flows right from what he said about honoring God with your body into discussion about marriage. And in verse 2 he says this, "Since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." So first off, they're obviously not succeeding on their own at fleeing from sexual immorality, because it sounds like it's rampant not only in the pagan culture around them, but it's rampant in the church. He's writing this to the church at Corinth, the believers there, and immorality is rampant there. So that's first. They're not succeeding, not on their own anyway. And now, while Paul does mention taking a wife, I think his sincere hope here, I'm sure his sincere hope is that this would help with the problem of sexual immorality, taking a wife. And in some ways it does, but I don't believe, I'm quite certain, in fact, that Paul was not naive enough to think that all of a sudden a guy gets married and his sexual immorality sin goes away. That ain't going to happen. That's another one like the last one that I said, where it's more than highly unlikely. It's very, very, very almost certain that that's not going to happen. If you have a struggle with a porn addiction or you have any sin problem, when you come into marriage, marriage is not going to solve your sin problem. It's going to make it worse if you don't deal with it. So it's going to bring your sin problem in with your wife or your husband's sin problem and just multiply the matter. And so this is a commercial for premarital counseling, for good premarital counseling. We each bring our own sins, our own struggles into marriage, and part of that premarital counseling better be addressing this. It better be helping the two coming into that marriage to root out these problems, repent of them, deal with them ahead of time before marriage. It's nice that we got a couple couples getting married pretty soon here, so I don't know if this your premarital counseling is addressing this, but hopefully it is. Because the solution to sexual immorality doesn't come in getting married. It comes in getting help from the wisdom that God has given to people who have been trained to deal with this. There are many people who have been through this and have been trained, and they not only desire to remain free themselves if they were ones who were addicted, but they desire to help others. They desire to hold you accountable, and they will be able to have the tools and the experience to deal with it. Now, those who struggle with this can attest to what I'm about to say, to the hundreds of times, thousands of times maybe, despite knowing that it's sin and that they're breaking fellowship with their Creator, they return to the cesspool over and over and over again. And this is how it works. You sin for your pleasure. The Bible says that pleasures of sin for a season, they're temporary, but there's pleasure in it. All of us can probably recognize. It doesn't have to be this sin. Other sins too, there's pleasure in them for a season. Doesn't mean that there's anything right about them. So, you sin for your pleasure, pretty much instantaneously you feel incredible guilt and shame. You continue to hide it from everyone around you. You confess it to God. You promise to never do it again. That happens every single time. You promise to never do it again. And then it's rinse and repeat. Start all over again. It's the same addictive sin cycle that drug abusers go through. You got friends that do drugs? porn addiction and drug addiction, exact same cycle. They're both doing the same thing to the brain. That's why having the Holy Spirit in you is not a guarantee that you're going to be free of this, because your brain has been damaged and it needs help. All right, well, after such a weighty text and subject as this, I'm thrilled to share some good news. Not as good as the fact that Jesus Christ has risen and redeemed us from these sins and addictions. That is the greatest news. Jesus Christ is the one great power. He has redeemed us. That's why we can repent of these things and know for certain that we are saved and that we have a relationship with Him, even if we continue to struggle with them. This cycle does not keep you from being a believer. It keeps you from having good relationships with others, from being free of shame, and from having a right fellowship with your Creator, with your Savior. But it does not condemn you as long as you are acknowledging and repenting of it as sin. So, but I have some other good news besides the greatest news of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. For those who, even though they know Christ, continue to lose in this effort to flee from sexual immorality, there are many avenues that God has opened up. And our church has chosen to take one of those avenues where any man, for now, men, Lord willing, maybe there'll be something for women. There already is something for women. Maybe there'll be a group that a woman will decide to lead. But right now, for any man who's continuing to suffer from once in a while or constant, let me stress that too. If you think it's once in a while, like, oh, this is only, you know, once every couple months I check out something on the internet, it's a problem. It's a problem. That doesn't mean you're immune from it getting worse, and it doesn't mean that you are somehow off the hook because it's only once in a while. It's still sin. You're still sinning, and you still feel, no doubt, the shame and the guilt of sin. So once in a while, constant addiction, whatever it is, by the grace of God, this man in my story was saved from a wrecked marriage and family and a destroyed life. And part of that process was something called the Conquer Series. And in August, in early August, in a 100% confidential manner, let me stress that, this is going to be offered. We are not giving out where, when, neither day nor time. No one involved will be known by anyone except for the leader in this group. So this is, and it's got to be that way. The important thing is that people are getting the help they need, not that we know who they are. So if you're one of them sitting here now, if you're on Facebook watching or watching this in the future, know that you can do this completely anonymously and get the help that you need, and that is very important. So I'm certain there are men in our body, whether they're here today or they're watching on Facebook or they couldn't make it today, I hope they'll see this because I read the stats. We're not immune from this. I can guarantee there are men needing help in this area, whether it's right here today or watching or whatever. And so you may be terrified to seek out that help, but we know that this is the case here and churches all over Algona and everywhere. And so whether it's occasional or if you've been burdened by this weight of sin on and off, maybe for years, I would exhort you to not allow this to go on any longer, to make this be your turning point, because you can't beat it on your own. Stop thinking that you can. You need help. Let me give an email, and you may not want to write that down now, because keep things anonymous, but keep it in your brain or reach out to me, conqueralgona@gmail.com, conqueralgona@gmail.com. That is the only contact that there will be as far as registering or getting more information. So if you need help, need to know when and where, that's the email you want, conqueralgona@gmail.com. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer here and just ask in particular that He would really bless these words today and this launch of this new ministry. God,
this did not go as I intended it to, but I pray that you would use this message, that you would use truth from your word. Anything that I share, Lord, is not guaranteed to be truth, but your word is. And so I pray that you would take what is written in your word, things like flee from sexual immorality, and press that into our hearts. Help us to do whatever is necessary, whatever avenues you open up to get help, as ultimately it's all about honoring you with our bodies. It's all about living out the word. You wouldn't tell us to do these things if they weren't important. So help us, God, to do as your word says, to glorify and honor you in every aspect of our being, and to be willing to acknowledge that we need help. Help us to not be too proud or too afraid to acknowledge that we need help for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.